We have returned to Luke this morning. Happy resurrection morning. Yes, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday morning, don't we? So as we return this resurrection morning, we are back in the Gospel of Luke again this morning. And we've returned to our series here, and we're back in chapter 16. 2 weeks ago, we looked at possessions. Pastor Tree looked at the parable of the shrewd manager, and we're extending that this morning. And so this morning, we're looking at this section where Jesus is in dialogue with the Pharisees. Jesus and the Pharisees, they often went back and forth. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, this is a common interplay in the Gospels, the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. And so we get some of that here this morning. And so I'd like to start with a quote here from the pastor missionary, Henry Martin. Henry Martin said these words, "The soul that has truly experienced the love of God will not stay meanly inquiring how much he shall do and thus limit his service, but will earnestly seek more and more to know the will of our Heavenly Father that he may be enabled to do it." You get what Henry Martin is saying there. We don't seek the minimums of what we can do for God, but we go all in. We go all in, and then giving our all, seek what God would do with us. And that's at the heart of what's happening here in this text. Not looking for what's the minimum of what can be done for God, but giving oneself totally to God and then watching what God does with our little by His much. There is this picture here of the gospel and the ethic of the kingdom. God turns little into much. We begin often thinking with what we can do for God, but more importantly, the kingdom begins with what God can do through His people. It's what God's much can do through our little. In The Violent Buried Away, Flannery O'Connor follows the steps of a young boy. It's a young boy who is brought up by his great uncle out in the woods, who is a rather peculiar man. He considers himself a prophet. He has stolen his great-grandson away from the family and baptized him and raised him up in the ways of the Lord as he sees it. And Flannery O'Connor tells the story from the point of view of this young son, this young boy, Francis Marion. So young Francis, he is figuring life out. And as Francis Marion Tarwater, that's the word I was losing there, Tarwater. Francis Marion Tarwater is making his way in the world when he's young, having been taught from the prophet. He is confused and struggling in many ways, but as he is learning from his great uncle, he is confused, and the city is a struggle. It is evil, according to the great uncle, but he has an uncle who is trying to help him, or is confusing him too. And at one point, the uncle Raber says to him, "You want to avoid extremes; they are for violent people. You want to avoid extremes; they are for violent people." It's interesting here in our text. The Pharisees, as they take note of Jesus' words, they are really concerned, aren't they? They're concerned about the words of Jesus. They seem to have some violence to him. They seem to miss the mark, but Jesus is going right to the heart of the Pharisees, isn't he? Because he knows their heart. They are lovers of money, and they are self-justifiers. And we see in the Pharisees here that they ridicule him. They ridicule him. That word there for ridicule him would be to kind of sneer, to lift the nose. Never, you know, they just, no good. Lift the nose at Jesus. And you get this picture here of the struggle that is going on. And one of the things I want us to see this morning is that God has made us all with a great capacity for love. He has made us all for a great capacity for love, but the human heart in the fall has been fractured, hasn't it? The human heart has been fractured and broken in the fall. And one of our problems with the fall is that it is broken in such a way that we struggle with many loves. Many loves, and so that the many loves of the heart begin to trap us, and things begin to cling to our heart. The idolatries of the heart, it's like Velcro, isn't it? The things that we love that compete with our love for God begin to cling to our heart. It's like walking through tall grass, and when you come out, you got all those little things that stick to your pants, the grass burrs, you know what I'm talking about, and you spend minutes picking them all up. They're annoying, aren't they? Well, the loves of the heart are like that. It sticks to the heart. It's like Velcro to the heart, and it's a challenge, and we fail to steward the possessions, the relationships that God has given us. And here is the indictment, isn't it? Duplicity kills. Duplicity in relationship kills the soul. And so Jesus' answer here is that a true love for the heart seizes the kingdom of God with a singular love. And I want to show you that. I tell you that up front because it really is a challenging passage. It was a challenging parable last time, isn't it? And this is a challenging passage because it is this idea of the good news preached is for everyone who forces his way in. What does that mean? Well, we're going to come to that. I want you to see this picture here is the picture of we don't look at the world necessarily the way everyone around us looks at the world. Why? Because what does Jesus say? He's coming off of this statement that the world's wealth is not the thing that the believer is to be enamored with. Why? Because you can't love both God and mammon. You can't love both God and money. You have to have a first love. You must have a first love. And so that's what he had said. And there in verse 13, no one can be the servant of two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. So be careful. Choose well what you will serve. This is what set the Pharisees off there in verse 14. So in 14 and 15, what Jesus is saying is what? Is God doesn't love the way you love. God doesn't love the way you love. No, God loves, his love is singular, and so we must focus our love. That love is a kingdom love. It is a love that's focused on God. Then in verses 16 and 17, we need to notice that God doesn't soft pedal his word. His word doesn't have an expiration date, as it were. It will be fulfilled. It will have a fulfillment in its sense. Not a dot will pass away. He's going to dot every I. He's going to cross every T. His word will come to pass. The law and the prophets, they will come to fulfillment. This is important. Jesus is going to make good on the word of God in verses 16 and 17. And God treasures that we would treasure rightly possessions and relationships. And so we're called to be stewards. And so in verses 17 and 18, you get this picture that relationships and possessions are to be treasured from a godly point of view. We don't just see things as disposable. Marriage is not a disposable commodity. Possessions are not disposable. We're supposed to be stewards of those things. And this, as a summary, I want you to see, is very important. You see, the kingdom of God is to be held on to all costs and with covenant fidelity, the way that God intends, with zeal and passion and commitment in the love of Christ. Otherwise, we just, use things and use people. And so kingdom discipleship roots out the duplicity in our life. And that's at the heart of the gospel. When, by faith, one receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is transformation inside out. And that's the heart. So kingdom discipleship roots out the duplicity of our lives. And so first I want you to see this morning that the kingdom of God is never a casual affair. Now we're going to focus in a little on this verse 16 here with that summary. I want to focus in here on verse 16 where he says, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." Because that's the challenge of the text here. And I want you to see that the kingdom of God is never a casual affair. Notice here, Jesus is leaning in with the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees, I want to remind you, they were the serious followers in Jesus' day. We think of them as the uppity-ups. They were the legalists. They were too serious, but they were highly respected in Jesus' day. But they also were the ones who were missing the mark. Why? They were of the old economy. They were missing the mark. And Jesus is saying, we've got to press in with love and obedience into the will of God. And God knows your heart. God knows your heart. There in verse 16, notice there this idea that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. The old economy is done. The law and the prophets, they were until John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we kind of think of the old covenant ending with Malachi, right? So the Old Testament, it ends with Malachi. But notice what Jesus is saying here. When did the old end? It ended with John the Baptist, who was beheaded. The old went until John the Baptist. They were all forerunners. They were all announcers. And they had all announced the coming of who? The King of Kings. The one who would be triumphant. Now, we don't know it yet if you're sticking in the moment in the text. You know it because we celebrated it last week in Easter. You know that Jesus would come, he would live a perfect life, he would die, he would rise again, and he would be enthroned in heaven forevermore. You know the resurrection story. The disciples, they're in the midst of what's going on right here, but that's what's being pronounced here, right? Is that we need to press in to the kingdom of God. They're walking the steps with Jesus, who has been announced the king. And so everyone needs to press in. There's some difficulty here. There's some hardship here. But the old has been announcing what? The coming of Jesus. Press in. The good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way in. Notice here, the kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist, it ends with him, this idea of the King of Kings being on display, and Jesus is here. He is here. Believe it. The kingdom of God is here to stay. Jesus is displaying that he is present. He is ready. And we are all stewards of this grace. This is why we steward our possessions, and this gives instruction to how we steward our relationships, because we believe it, we hold on to it, we live it. Steve Lawson, in his biography on George Whitefield, he tells a story of a man who was asking someone about the theater and the church in that day in early America and in Britain in the time of theater was becoming prominent, and people were more drawn to the theater than they were to the church. And he asked someone, "Why is it that theater is more important than the church?" And the person said, "Well, it's because theater takes the imaginary and makes it true, and the church is taking the truth and making it imaginary." Well, that was a pretty profound statement, wasn't it? It was profound in that day. And here is something that maybe we need to hit upon here, because this is something that Jesus is hitting upon. The truth of God's love is on display in us, the people of God. The truth of God's love is on display in our loves. That's the heart of the gospel and the kingdom ethic that is displayed in the people who press in with kingdom love and live out kingdom truth, is that the truth of God's love is on display in the life that is lived out in us. That God makes His truth, which is true truth, alive through His people. So it's not a casual affair. It's something that's lived out in the lives of those who are truly transformed. And so it's not enough to be lovers of money. It's not enough to justify self. We need to be Christ-owned, Christ-loved, Christ-transformed. That's at the heart. There are parallels today to Jesus' day and to Whitfield's day, that the truth must be made known in the lives of those who are followers of Christ. Why? Because the kingdom of God is expulsive. It must show forth. Not only do I want you to see that the kingdom of God is not a casual affair, secondly, I want you to see here that the kingdom of God is a cherished allegiance. I want you to see here that it's a cherished allegiance. As I've already said, the Pharisees were scornful of Jesus. Why were they scornful of Jesus? They were seeing Him as speaking in extremes. Jesus was pushing their buttons. And here's the thing, Jesus knew it, right? Jesus was not afraid to get a response. Jesus knew that He was pushing the buttons of those who were listening. And so the problem was not that they had too high a view of the law. The problem for the listeners, these Pharisees, was that they had too low a view of God and His law. Too low a view of His law, too low a view of the gospel, too low a view of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting here, Jesus doesn't just tell them that they're legalists, He tells them that they're actually antinomians. He tells them that they've got a wrong view of the law because their view of the law in self-justifying undercuts the law, and they've exalting themselves among men, and that's an abomination in the sight of God there in verse 15. Why? Because God knows your heart better than you know your heart. Now that's pretty compelling, isn't it? Did you know that God knows your heart to the bottom of it? God knows your heart to the bottom of it. God knows your heart better than you know your heart. Now I skipped some verses that I was going to use a little earlier. I'd like to use those now. The reason that this is important is because God knows your heart to the bottom of it, is because those who are in Christ, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That's what God tells us. If we are in Christ, and if we are in Christ, we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is the gift of being in Christ. But the problem for us is that the heart is deceitful, isn't it? Jeremiah reminds us, a verse that we use often around here, is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, Jesus is doing some diagnostic here. There's an indictment against the heart of those who are standing before Him. Their allegiance is not to God alone. Their allegiance is to money and self-justification. And as they do that, they have twisted their view of the law, which necessarily twists their view of God. And that's the problem. When we self-justify, we miss who God is. And so it's not just that they're legalistic, they're antinomian. Now, that might make us scratch our head, that a legalist can actually be antinomian, but that's the truth. Actually, one of my favorite books is a book by Sinclair Ferguson on the whole Christ. He talks about the whole Christ, and he talks about how this is true, that the legalist and the antinomian actually really are the same version of missing the truth. And I want you to see here that that's what Jesus is driving at. He's driving at the point here that in missing this, this is what's the abomination, right? Is that God knows the heart. He knows the heart then in what they are missing. He knows you. He knows us. He knows us all the way deep down to the heart. And he knows what we need. He knows we need the good news of the gospel that is preached so that we would lean in. Why? Because what do we need? We need an urgency for the kingdom. We need an urgency for the grace of God that would press in on us. That's the zeal of life. Tree, who's teaching the kids right now, and I, we have a friend named Bill Barclay. He's a former professor for RTS, preaches at Sovereign Grace in Charlotte, often writes for Table Talk. He talks about on this passage that that this urgency has been often discussed in three different ways. It can be spoken of as this word force his way in, as the passion to enter the kingdom, a passion for the kingdom of God, a zeal amidst the suffering that can come of being a part of the kingdom of God, or the violence to overthrow our own heart. This passion to enter the kingdom of God, that we would have a passion as a life commissioned. We are here. Here I am. Send me. This is part of this idea that we would be a people passionate, urgently. We desire God's will to be done, and we are a people sent. We are sent ones. Charles Simeon was a preacher in a former era. He preached for over 50 years in the same church. As a matter of fact, 1,100 pastors came out of his church, went into ministry. 1,100 pastors out of his church into ministry. And one of those pastors was the first quote tonight was the pastor Henry Martin. Henry Martin was a young man. He died actually at 31, but he was incredibly gifted, a student at Cambridge, incredibly gifted. And as he listened under the preaching of Charles Simeon, Charles Simeon invited him to be his assistant associate pastor, commissioned him to be a pastor. And after he was a pastor with him for some time, he had a heart to go to the mission field, and so he went to India and Calcutta, and then to preach to Persia, and had a real heart for the gospel. As a matter of fact, he only lived for a few years, but in those years, he translated the New Testament into Hindustan, Persian, and the New Testament in Hindustan, Persian, and Arabic. He was a prolific mind. And had a great ability, lived for just a few years. But when he was in Calcutta, he sent a picture. He had a portrait of himself. Henry Martin had a portrait of himself commissioned and sent it back to Charles Simeon. And Simeon put it up in his study over his fireplace. And when anyone would come in to visit with him, Simeon would point out the picture and he would say these words or something to this effect. See that blessed man. Now, no one looks on me as he does. He never takes his eye off of me and seems always to be saying, the years are short. Be serious. Be earnest. Do not trifle. Don't trifle. And then Simi would add, I won't trifle. I won't trifle. There is this sense in which there is a zeal for the heart of the kingdom of God. Why? Because there is this difficulty. Like it is hard, and there might be times when it will be hard for us in the kingdom of God. It's hard from the outside, and it can be hard on the inside. We have to overthrow our own sin, and there will be people who will not like the things that are said. But all of those are true, and yet we are called to a zeal for an allegiance to the kingdom of God, because this is our perspective. It's an eternal perspective that God's kingdom would have first place in our life. And that is what leads the stewardship of our possessions and our relationships. That is how we declare the way Joshua declared. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the heart. That's the heart of the Lord here, the Lord Jesus in this text, an eternal perspective that triumphs over the moment. And that's why, thirdly, I want you to see from this verse, the kingdom of God is a confirmed acceptance. Notice here, the law and the prophets were until John, since the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. It's confirmed that its acceptance is good news for those who will rest in it. People will do amazing things to get to the place they want to be, won't they? They will go to extraordinary ends to get to the things that they need to get to, whether it's a birth of someone they dearly love or have longed to see, or a wedding of someone who is a dear friend or a family member, or a sporting event, like if it's going to be the team that I treasure most, if they make the big event, the Super Bowl or the national championship, or maybe an eclipse. Maybe you know where you're going to be at 1:39 tomorrow because it's not going to happen again for a lot of years. People make extraordinary efforts to make the big things in life. It's important. And here's what Jesus is saying. Enter at all costs. Enter at all costs. Why? Because the kingdom of God is worth it all. It is worth it all. It is to be preached. It is to be embraced. It is to be loved at all costs. One of my favorite examples of this is in Luke 5, 6, 18 through 26, when you get the picture of the friends of the paralytic. They bring their friend to Jesus because they know he has no hope except for the healing touch of Jesus. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." You ever wondered what the person who owned the house thought about that? They just took the roof off of his house. They just took the roof off of his house, but these folks were so desperate for their friend to meet Jesus, to be in the presence of the Savior. Good news, to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's easy to lose sight, isn't it? We easily lose sight of where we belong. Our family is in the kingdom of God. It is the place where we are loved most and loved best. And it is the place where we are often hurt, but it is this place where Jesus reigns. And that's what we must seek and live in and work in and love and trust. It's not the possessions or the people that are the commodities that we are to serve, but it's the Lord that we serve. Otherwise, we will use and waste and burn up the gifts of God. But if God's at the forefront of our life, then we can steward the resources and the relationships of life. Then marriage becomes a gift. You know, I didn't spend much time on that passage. Maybe you have questions there. I mean, the reason Jesus brings that passage out is because not all the Pharisees, but some of the Pharisees had a very light view of marriage. There were places in rabbinical writings where you could divorce your wife if she burnt the toast. I mean, that's a little ridiculous, don't you think? The commodities. Marriage became a commodity. And God loves marriage and hates divorce. And here's the heart of God, is that we would make much of God, and we will well use the possessions and the relationships that are put before us. And this is the heart of God in His work, is that we would put our hearts into treasuring Him and the treasures of the kingdom, and then the possessions and the relationships of the kingdom are to be shared with those around us. The zeal is for the Lord. The zeal is for the Lord and His kingdom. And the grace is extended to those around us. In the book, The Violent Bear It Away, the young kid, the 14-year-old, Tarwater, he makes his way away from his great uncle as he dies. He's supposed to bury him. He ends up burning the shack and his great uncle. He makes it to the city and to Raber, and over life he ends up making it back. Fire is very important in the book. He starts a fire at the end, and one of the lines that ends up in the book is, "The violent buried away, but the righteous live on forever." This is the heart of the gospel in many ways, is that there is no redemption without sacrifice, but the one who sacrificed it all for us, Jesus Himself, He is the one, our righteousness, who gives us life, and we have hope of life eternal because of the righteousness of Christ and the gift of His grace. We can have an eternal perspective and a love of grace, because the kingdom of God is better. The kingdom of God is bigger. And the kingdom of God is more than all this world can give. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, our God, we come this morning and we ask that You would help us to not find our identity in the things that are given from Your hand, but to find our identity and our hope in You, in Your Son, Jesus. Would You help us, Father, to delight our hearts in the person of peace, Jesus, and not to seek the inner peace or the challenges of the world that would come, that would destroy us as we look to find our way outside of You and Your kingdom. Help us, Father, to know You and Your grace and Your gift. Help us, Father, to find our hope in none other but You, and help us to love You, Father, for You have first loved us. Father, thank You that we belong, as You have called, by grace through faith, in the gift of Your Son, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now help us to humbly bow our knee, to follow You, and to love You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.